We've been talking through the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it's the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And every week I kind of start with the same thing. It's talking about how who would have been in the crowd listening to his Sermon on the Mount. And so we see Jesus, he's going through the countryside, he's healing people, he's casting out demons, he's healing the sick, he's prophesying, he's doing all these wonderful, amazing things in people's lives. And so they see all these signs and wonders and they begin to follow him. And so the people that are following him were people who were sick, people who were poor, people who were the down and out, people that were the broken, people that were the outcast. All of these people were the people that were following him. And so as he's speaking these Beatitudes, he's actually directly talking to these people who would have needed they would have been desperate to hear Jesus' words, and they would have been desperate to hear the things that he had to say. So let's read through the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 12, real quick together again. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So he's talking to these people who were broken, and he's telling them that they are blessed because they are poor in spirit, that they are blessed because they mourn, right? They are blessed because they are meek. And it's this upside down, really weird, strange way of speech that Jesus loved to talk in and that confused the masses and sometimes honestly confuses us still to this day. And so as we've gone through this series, we've discovered that each of these qualities are not necessarily traits that Jesus wants us to participate in our own accord, but rather a map to the kingdom of heaven that if we could all collectively together experience these traits together, the world would be a better place for all of us. Like if a humanity as a whole would all adopt this together and we would live in such a way that we were thinking about other people and that when someone was down and out that we cared for them and that if they were meek that we would lift them up, then the world would be a much, much better place. So today I'm charged with the task of talking about the merciful, receiving mercy. So when I was thinking about the word mercy, I was thinking back to when I was a kid. And so when I was a teenager, I had a cousin who was around the same age as me, and he lived in Mountain Home. And I can remember sometimes in the summer, either he would come to my house to play or I would go to his house in Mountain Home and we would play. And my cousin was a little bit ornery, and probably so was I. But the game that we played, how many of you have ever played the game where you roll the towels up really tight and you get them a little bit wet and then you pop each other with them? That was the game we were playing. I understand it wasn't, kids, don't listen, put your earmuffs, kids, earmuffs. So we're popping each other with these towels, right? We're getting each other, and I was on a roll. Like, I had him in a corner, and I was just like, yeah, this is awesome. And then all of a sudden, I hear him, and he's like, ah, you hurt me. And it was like this cry of mercy. It was like, mercy, I give up, I give up. And so I heard the words, I give up, and I was like, yeah, I win, right? So then I go to check on him because I feel bad because I popped him, and it looked like I popped him in the eye maybe. And I was like, this is not going to be good. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. And so what I did was I let my guard down for just a moment. I put my towel on the ground. I was like, hey, are you okay? And the second that I laid my towel down, my cousin pops up, jumps up, completely fine, by the way, and starts just attacking me. Wah, pow, 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 pow. He was a scoundrel. You see, I had compassion in my heart. I had given him the mercy that he had asked for. I had stopped my attack. I had laid down my weapon. And then he took advantage of my mercy. He took advantage of my compassion, and I vowed never again to show compassion to my cousin. So still to this day, no compassion for Zach. None whatsoever. I hope he listens to this because he's a scoundrel. So what is mercy? So according to the dictionary, mercy is a noun. It's a noun. So it's a mission performed to relieve suffering. It's an event to be grateful for. It's the compassion or forgiveness shown to someone, but mercy is a noun that is in action. It's an action. So the meaning of compassion is to recognize the suffering of others and then take action to help them. So compassion is more than feeling concerned for someone who's in distress or caring about a person's misfortune. So if you're compassionate to someone, then you feel bad for them, right? But then mercy is associated with compassion. It's the action of mercy. Does that make sense? So you have compassion that you feel bad for somebody, but until you take a step, it doesn't become mercy. It's still compassion. So, you see, I was compassionate towards my cousin and his suffering to the point that I was going to check on him. But he was taking advantage of my compassion, and he also took advantage of my mercy. You see, when I was popping him with the towel, right, like, I felt bad in a moment. Like, it was like, pop, and he was like, ow, and I was compassionate at that moment. It was like, I feel bad that I popped him, and I had this moment where I was like, I can still be compassionate, but still be on guard, right, and stand at a distance and wait for him to make sure that he's okay, or I can lay down my towel and take action and see if he's okay, and that action that I took was mercy. So I can be compassionate and still be on guard with my towel ready to go just in case they pop up, right, but still feel bad. Or I can lay down my weapon, and I can go, and I can check on my cousin, and that is when compassion turns into mercy. So over the past few weeks, we've talked about people who mourn and people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we can hunger and thirst for righteousness and have compassion for those who, say, are experiencing war right now, right? There's a lot of war happening all over the world, in Israel and Guatemala and Haiti and other countries around the world. Like, we can hunger and thirst for righteousness for them, right? Like, we can just really be compassionate for the people who are suffering, who are getting bombarded with all of this, these terrible things. And we can mourn over injustice that is happening in our world that keeps certain classes of people or certain races from equal rights. But you see, mercy is different because mercy involves action. A friend and I were talking the other day about the justice system. And they asked me my thoughts on the criminal justice system and if I thought that the criminal justice system was fair. And my response was, of course it's not fair, right? Now, why would I say that? Because it's not God's justice system, it's man's justice system. And as long as we're on this earth and we have to abide by man's justice system, because we obviously have to abide by it, collectively, as humanity, we're incapable of governing ourselves. So as long as we're here on this earth and we are a part of humanity, humankind is incapable of governing ourselves. It's just a fact, right? We mess up. We do bad things. We have people all the time that make mistakes, right? And so we're incapable of governing ourselves, which is why we have to introduce a justice system, but it's always going to be man's justice system so long as we're here on this earth. Therefore, it's always going to be imperfect. And while it isn't fair, and sometimes it isn't even just, it is the system in which we must live by, right? In other words, it is what it is. So the justice system, if you ask me, I'm going to say it is what it is, right? Is it fair? No. Is it just? Most of the time, no, right? But also we have to recognize that it is what it is. It is justice system, but it is man's justice system. But that shouldn't stop us from being compassionate and forgiving those who have wronged us or forgiving those who have wronged society as a whole. And so therefore, our justice system is not merciful, but we as individuals can choose to be. So collectively as a culture in the U.S., our justice system has no space for mercy. It has room for justice, but it doesn't have room for mercy. And that's where us as individuals come into play. Because we can choose, as individuals, whatever we decide to choose. We can choose compassion. We can choose mercy. In Matthew 9:9-13, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in his house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and reclined with Jesus and his disciples. So we have Jesus. We have a bunch of people reclining at a table with Jesus, who are sinners and tax collectors, right? And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, what does your teacher eat, or why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see, Jesus is directly talking to the Pharisees in this situation. They saw him reclined with a bunch of sinners, and they thought, well, he's just associating himself with people who are bad. Why would a Savior associate himself with people who are bad? And so what he's saying here is that he desires, his desires for people to show mercy. And the Pharisees, the only thing that they were interested in was throwing the law book at the people who were sinners. And so the Pharisees, they were so interested in law. They were so interested in the book. They were so interested in following the Torah to the exact T that they forgot to show compassion and they forgot to give mercy because all they were interested in was justice. So a statement about not sacrificing to atone for your sins would have been a shocking statement to make to those Pharisees, because Christ was the only one who could make things right between man and God, a man's system and God's system. You see, before Jesus made his ultimate sacrifice, you had to make things right with God through a sacrifice. And so it really was an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, one life for another, your prized sheep for all of your mistakes. And so what Jesus is telling him in this moment is that he was here to set things right. That his desire was for people to show mercy instead of requiring a sacrifice to make things right. There's another story of Mary Magdalene. She's Mary from Magdala, so she's Mary Magdalene, okay? So Luke 8, 1 through 2, it says, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons came out. So we're introduced to this woman named Mary. Mary had obviously been struggling for a long time, tormented with physical and mental illness. And then one day, Jesus comes along and heals her. And I find it interesting because it's such a casual statement, right? Like, I'm sure there was so much drama involved with this moment, but it's the way that it's written, it's just that she is cured of those evil spirits and diseases, and 7 demons came out, right? What's interesting about Mary is that she's actually mentioned, like, by name in the scripture from being healed, because we see a lot of his miracles throughout scripture, and people aren't necessarily named, but Mary is. And so she's obviously very important to Jesus and the disciples. And there was a Marie Casey, who is the author of Jesus of Nazareth, and she summarizes that Mary must have suffered for severe emotional or physical trauma to deem an exorcism necessary. She was battered and bruised and injured and in agony for the suffering demon possession that entailed. Mary lost all control of her dignity along with everything that she knew in her previous life. Beauty and wealth did not spare her from the evil that assailed and attacked her every single day of her life. 7 is a mystic number suggesting completeness, implying that the demons or the spirits that had overtaken Mary had completely overtaken her life. One can speculate what it was like with the moment that Jesus looked upon Mary in her condition of desperation. Only he could have seen who she really was, regardless of her derailed state. Not only did he recognize her, but he commanded the demons to leave her. Though not many details are recorded about the event, her name is among the few mentioned in the records of Jesus' healing, and the friendship forged from the freedom she was suffering through led to Mary's entire life, henceforth serving as a reflection of her gratitude. So Mary was so grateful to Jesus for what he had done that she immediately began to follow him, devoting her entire life to his ministry. You see, Jesus had extreme mercy on Mary, and in exchange, Mary had mercy on those who were around her helping Jesus with his ministry as they went along. Think about the people in Mary's village that Mary would have known, and the impact that it would have had on those people when Mary comes back into town, marching with the disciples and Jesus, and as she's walking in, her demeanor has changed, her experience has changed, her face has changed, her emotions have changed. She is a completely new person. Think about meeting Mary when she was demon-possessed and then meeting her post-Jesus and then trying to deny the fact that Jesus had had an impact on her life. There would have been no denying it. Now, there is some speculation that the woman in this next story is Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany, but it's a bit irrelevant to the point of the message today, so I'm not going to get into the weeds. I'm just going to read the story to you, okay? And we find it in Luke 7:36 through 50. says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. So Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat at the table. A sinful woman in the town learned that Jesus was eating with the Pharisee's house, so she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind Jesus at his feet crying. She began to wash his feet with her tears, and then she dried them with her hair, kissing them many times and rubbing them with perfume. When the Pharisee who asked Jesus to come to his house saw this, he thought to himself, 'If Jesus were a prophet, then he would know the woman touching him is a sinner.' Jesus said to the Pharisee, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' Simon said, 'Teacher, tell me.' Jesus said, The two people owed money to the same banker. One owed 500 coins and the other owed 50. They had no money to pay what they owed, but the banker told both of them that they did not have to pay him. 'Which person will love the banker more?' Simon, the Pharisee answered. 'I think it would be the one who owed them the most money.' Jesus said to Simon, 'You are right.' Then Jesus turned towards the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? When I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair.'" But then she poured perfume on my feet, and I tell you that her sins are forgiven. So she showed great love. But the person who is forgiven only a little will only love a little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The people sitting at the table began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this? Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Because you believed, you are saved from your sins. Go in peace." Now, once again, I can't say that this is Mary, but it definitely sounds a lot like something Mary would have done. Because she had been showed so much mercy and so much grace by Jesus that she couldn't help but wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair and use oil or a perfume to put on his feet. So let's pretend like it is her. Think about the powerful statement that Jesus makes right here. He says that her sins are forgiven, and so she shows great love. But the person who is only forgiven a little will only love a little. You see, Mary had been shown a lot of mercy, and in return, she was doing everything in her power to serve the one who had given her forgiveness, to show mercy and love and compassion to him. So a couple of years ago, our sheriff's office started a new program called the J-Corps. J-Corps is a program where non-law enforcement employees are introduced into the jail systems in order to counsel those who have recently been arrested on drug charges, especially those who are entering the jail system for the very first time, for first offenders. Now, the people, the individuals who are the employees of the J-Corps system are generally recovering addicts themselves who have been put through a pretty rigorous training program in order to allow them to know how to counsel properly and how to do all of the right steps and how to document everything. Now, why in the world would a law enforcement office put people in the jail system who are ex-recovering addicts themselves, who many of which often have felony charges themselves, to have conversations with other people who are being arrested on drug charges? Why in the world would they do this, right? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why not just hire more officers, right? Think back to what Jesus said in this last statement. He said that to those who had been forgiven a lot, that they would have a lot of love. Those who had only been forgiven a little would show very little love, right? And so we think about people who are going to be the best counselors for people who are in a system where they're trying to get their lives right. Who's going to be the best teacher for them, the best counselor, the best person to walk with them? Someone who's been shown a lot of grace, right? It's interesting to me, and I don't have data for you today because I thought of this story last night and I forgot to get data for it. But when you think about this J-Corps program and you think about all the amazing things that they've accomplished, the racism rate is gone way down. They are saving the county tons of money on people who aren't re-entering the system for a second and third and fourth time on drug charges. Our Narcotics Anonymous that meets here on Mondays and Fridays, every Monday and Friday, they went from about 10 to 20 people every single night to now they have between 75 and 80 every single Monday and Friday night right here in the building, which is amazing. And it's amazing. I've been to a couple of the NA, and it's interesting to me to watch people who have been recovering addicts deal with recovering addicts, right? Because there's a lot of drama, and there's a lot of moments where people are very passionate and they express themselves, and that's okay. But I watch as these recovered addicts are watching them, and they're so patient, and they're so gentle with them, and they're so full of grace and mercy, but then they also know the moment to turn it on and to be serious, right? They know because they've been there. When Jesus says that those who've been shown a lot of love are going to receive a lot of love, it's because they've been shown a lot of love. They know how to love because they've been shown it. You know what I'm saying? And it's the same thing when we talk about mercy. Those who have been shown a lot of mercy are going to know how to be merciful, right? Check out these cool graphics that I made. All right, so the first one. All right, so this is an orange tree. What do orange trees produce? Who said that? You get out of here. No, I'm just kidding. Orange trees produce oranges. And what happens when the seeds fall and they get planted? And what happens then? More orange trees, which means more what? Oranges. And so it's just this cycle, right? It's like orange tree, oranges, orange tree, oranges, right? All right, go to the next one. All right, this is what? An apple tree. What does an apple tree produce? Get out of here. A bunch of comedians in the audience. Thank you, Rylan. This apple tree produces apples. And what happens when the apple falls off the tree and it decomposes and the seeds go in the ground? More trees, which means what? More apples, and it just goes over and over and over again, right? All right, so go to the next slide. All right, so this is the law tree, right? What does the law tree produce? Lemons, that's exactly right. I'm telling you, this kid is a comedian. All right. He's right, though. A law tree produces justice, right? Is there anything wrong with justice? Not inherently, right? Like, we need justice system because we're imperfect and we live in an imperfect world, right? But what's the law tree going to produce? Justice, right? It can't produce anything but justice because that's what the law system is designed to produce, right? It's going to produce justice every time. Well, it's unless it's broken, unless you chop the tree down or a branch falls off, right? I'm being very metaphorical. Okay, so the law tree can only produce justice because that is what it's intended to produce, right? All right, go to the next one for me. So this is a compassion tree. What does a compassion tree produce? Mercy, right? Mercy. In other words, mercy is the fruit of compassion. And the only way to break the cycle of people who continue to do wrong isn't more law, it's compassion. And the only thing that will break the cycle of sin is not judgment, it's forgiveness. See, I have this theory. The more forgiveness and compassion and mercy that someone is given, the more capacity they have to give it to others. You see, I've never had to go through a situation where I was addicted to drugs or alcohol or any of those types of things. And I've had a pretty good life, and I had a great childhood, and so I've not particularly had to struggle a whole lot in my life, right? But when you meet some of those guys from NA, and you meet some of those leaders from the J-Corps program, and you start having conversations with them about their lives, and they're telling you these stories, and you're just like mortified almost, because you're like, wow, the things that you've seen and the things that you've been through are just incredible. What a story, right? But because I've not been through those situations, I often get frustrated sometimes when I try to help somebody who's going through a problem that I don't understand, and then they relapse, right? And I get frustrated because I'm like, I just spent 6 weeks with you, and I'm frustrated now because you're going back to the very thing, and I've wasted my time. What a waste of time, right? Is everyone like this? Because I'm not going to do this anymore. If this is the way it's going to be, I can't do it. But then you see some of the people that are in A, and you see some of the people in this J-Corps program, and people are messing up all the time, and they're like, ah, it's okay, they'll come back around. I still love them. You know, and it's like, they're like, oh, this happens all the time. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We'll hook them again. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Right? And they're going to people's houses, and they're checking on them, and they're carrying Narcan kits, like, on them all the time. Oh, yeah, I saved someone's life a few days ago by giving them 10 doses of Narcan. No big deal, right? And I'm sitting here in my, like, perfect little world, like, really? Someone almost died in front of you? And they're like, yeah, it happens. And you're like, it doesn't happen. That doesn't happen in everyday life, right? But the compassion that they have for these people is amazing. And it's because they've had the capacity has been built up over time because they've had other people in their lives that have shown them patience, that have shown them love, that have shown them compassion, that have shown them mercy. And so all of this capacity gets built up over time where they're more patient, more loving, and more understanding, right? And I'm picking on one particular subject of NA, but that could be applied to any situation in our lives, right? Anything that we deal with in our lives, any struggle that we deal with, people who have been through cancer treatments have so much compassion and mercy for others who are going through that same situation. Why? Because they've been there and they've experienced it and they know the trials that you go through when you go through that situation. James 2:13 says it all. It says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, I'm not telling you, I'm not standing up here today and telling you that that justice is bad, that justice isn't necessary, because we do live in a broken world, and we do live in a system where sometimes justice has to happen, and it's necessary, and the law is necessary, because we're broken people, because we can't govern ourselves, because we don't understand how to deal with others sometimes, and so sometimes there is conflict. But every single time, every single situation, every single time, when justice is involved, when law is involved, it will produce justice every single time. And the cycle will continue until someone breaks that cycle with a cycle of compassion and mercy. And then once we start that cycle again, and we're living in that tree of compassion and mercy, that's when real change happens. That's when real change begins to come, because mercy will always triumph over judgment. You see, Jesus has had enough mercy for all of us. For all of us. And just like Mary, when we experience God's mercy in our lives, we can't help but follow him with our whole hearts. Luke 23:34 says, while they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he prayed over and over, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Even on the cross, Jesus had mercy. He didn't require sacrifice for them to be made right. It was a simple prayer that he made on their behalf. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what we're doing. And it's the same that happens in today's world, right? Father, forgive us, because we don't know what we're doing, right? We have a broken system. We have a broken world. We have broken lives and broken fractions of our lives. So, Father, forgive us, because sometimes we don't know what we're doing. Have mercy on us. And as we have mercy on others, because they're broken too, God, you're going to come back with the same amount of mercy upon us. And it's going to create this cycle that begins to happen inside of our lives time and time and time again. The more mercy that pours out of us, the more mercy will continue to wash over us until we get into a cycle where more and more people begin to enter this cycle over and over again. Eventually, if we can get enough people, if we could just convince enough people to have more compassion and more mercy, then that cycle begins to build and it begins to wash over communities. And we begin to see real population change, right? We begin to see whole communities coming together, families restored, everyone reunited together. But it can't be done out of the tree of law. It can't be done out of the tree of justice. It has to be done out of the tree of compassion. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You and I have received the ultimate mercy from Christ, who sacrificed to give us that mercy. And when we show mercy to others, we show them Christ, and we create a loop of mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Bow your heads and pray with me, and then we're going to sing one more song this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we're just so grateful for your mercy and for your love. God, for your grace, for all of the amazing things that you do in and through our hearts and our minds and in our lives, God. God, we just ask today that you would begin to work in our hearts to show us exactly what it looks like when we're compassionate and when we have mercy. God, help us to stop operating so much out of the tree of law, that we have to have everything just right and that people's lives have to be just perfect for them to be acceptable to intertwine with our lives. Help us to love the broken people just as much as we love the unbroken. Help us to show compassion to those who have less than. Help us to get out of our comfort zones and to meander into places where people may look different than us and act different than us and smell different than us and have different skin color than us. Help us to allow ourselves to get into situations where maybe we're a little bit uncomfortable, but it gives us an opportunity to show kindness and compassion to others. God, whatever it looks like in our lives today, I pray that we would begin to think about the ways in which we live, the ways in which we act, the ways in which we talk to others, And God, I pray that you would begin to reveal to us new ways of being compassionate, new ways of being merciful, new ways of forgiving others, so that we too can receive that mercy that we so desperately need and desire from you. God, we love you and we thank you for what you're going to do in and through this place and in our hearts today. Amen.